Happy Easter. Wow. Good to you guys clean up really well. That's great. Yeah, we even got Nate to wear a tie. There is definitely something special about Easter. So, and it isn't just cleaning up. I mean, there's something really special, and that's what we want to dig into today. I'm Greg Meyer, pastor at Jacob's Well, and it's just a privilege. I want to just share a couple of thoughts with you here today. But first of all, I'd just like to begin with the simple prayer that you've been hearing through the reading that Ilsa had and then through those three stories on the videos. And I just ask that God already has prepared a table for each and every one of us in the presence of our enemies, in presence of whatever it is that pulls us away, that separates us, that tears us apart and breaks us down. And my prayer today is that every one of us would realize that it's okay to know and to understand and to fight with and to wrestle with that enemy, those enemies, those problems, those issues, whatever they are, and that we aren't alone with them. And that's what today's all about. Amen. Okay, so this is about 10 years ago, but you all know Fred Phelps, Westboro Baptist Church, Kansas City, is it? They go around. Recently, they've been protesting at the funerals of Iraqi soldiers or Afghani soldiers when they come back. Before they were doing all that wonderful work, they were going around, and that was tongue-in-cheek if you don't know me. Before they were doing that, they were just picketing any church that maybe was, part of a liberal movement. They didn't really care what the church was. They just were out there making their statements, and they were doing neat things. This is a picture from Fred during this. That's Fred and his wife and his mother. Pretty much everybody in their church is a member of their family. I don't know. God hates you. God is your enemy. Not blessed, just cursed. You're going to hell. Do they know a different God than you know? Definitely a different God than I know. So they were going around every weekend visiting churches, picketing, and knowing all the rules so they stay far enough away so they can't get arrested or anything like that. They know how they're supposed to do it and what they're supposed to do. And you can just imagine what happens if you find out they're coming to your church, which is one of the things they do. They notify the churches before they come there. So that there's not going to be trouble. They don't want trouble. They just want to make their statement. They want to tell us the truth. A friend of mine, I know he got the phone call that we're coming to your church on Sunday. And so he gathered the leadership together. What are we going to do? And they started talking about what do we want to do. And you can imagine some of the things that they came up with. But one of them said, well, what if? Okay, so we have a pretty early service, and they've got to get up early, and they're going to get here to be here before we're here, right? So what if we put on breakfast for them? So, let's go to, Dunkin' Donuts and get some coffee and put it out there on a table. And some of the ladies from the old ladies group says, no, we've got all this nice china and stuff. I mean, we got to kill these guys with love. So they went all out. They got the tables out there. They put tablecloths on them. They put candles out. They got the nice china, and they put all this stuff. They got all ready to get out there. But they were thinking this through and said, well, what if they don't eat it? Then all this is going to go to waste. Says, well, we can eat it. I mean, maybe we should be eating with them. I mean, let's not just serve them breakfast. Let's have breakfast with them. What can they do then? And so that's they did. They set this beautiful spread out on the street, out on the sidewalk, and welcomed them to it. And they didn't come and get it, which is a little bit sad, but they enjoyed it. They sat there in the presence of all these people from Westboro Baptist Church and ate their food and enjoyed it and celebrated this in the presence of them because they had this crazy idea of theirs. When you're faced with these situations, when our enemies, when those things that confront us, those things that want to kind of tear us down, pull us apart, distract us, whatever they might happen to be, when those things come into our lives, there's probably three basic responses. I mean, one, you can confront. You go head on, and I'm sure lots of churches have done that. Try to yell them down or out, poster board them or who knows what. And you can imagine it only just feeds right into them. It gives them more publicity. Or you can ignore them. You can kind of pretend that it's not happening. And that's, probably a better option. Or you can serve them. Now, that seems to me kind of like a Jesus move. You know, that's sort of like what God would have in mind. Maybe one, I think, you know, I give God credit for coming up with that idea first off. You know, for us, we have to muck through a whole bunch of other stuff. We gradually get there and say, well, what if we did that? And it obviously takes a lot of convincing that, well, are you serious? Serve breakfast to them? And God says, why not? This is kind of what I've been about. Let's maybe give something away. Maybe let's show them, rather than arguing that God hates you and instead God loves you, why don't we love them? Well, what a crazy idea. Now, we've been spending this last month talking about kind of tables like that. We just finished a series called Alterations. And, my mic's going to make a lot of noise when I do that. I'll get out of here fast. And we had a table that was built here, and it got decorated with all kinds of stuff. Because you see, an altar is a table. And at Jacob's Well, we don't have an altar anywhere in here. It's one of the reasons we're not a very good church. We just never got around to getting an altar. We don't have an altar because an altar, this is what an altar is. An altar is a place where you meet God. You come into the presence of God. That's what the altar is about in the temple, going way back, you know, to the time of the Exodus when the Israelites left Egypt. And it's not only a place you meet God, but you bring things to the altar and you put them there. You give them to God and they get changed. They get changed forever. And you tend to get them back as something new, with a new relationship. And ultimately, you don't just put things on the altar. I mean, basically, the things you put on the altar are simply to represent yourself. You put you on the altar. And we don't see that as happening, you know, like at a location, at a place. So there's an altar in a church, and you go and you see it once a week if you happen to make it. No, we see that happening in our lives. I mean, there are 300-some altars in here right now. And God is living in every one of them and asking you to give things within yourself to that God all the time. So we were talking about some different things. We were talking about all the stuff that separates us. It undermines our confidence of following God and being with God and stuff like that. And I got painted on these, our confusion, our fear, our distractions, our shame, our chaos, our disappointments, all these sorts of things that separate us. And then you see all these gems that are on here, these things that are precious to us. It's not just things that distract us, but there's these things that they replace God. I mean, I don't want to give these up. I want this. This is important to me. It's precious to me. But God says, no, I want you to put this on the altar too, because your relationship with those things also needs to be changed. It needs to be shaped. And then finally, you also see there's lots of initials written on these in charcoal. And people came and they wrote their own initials on it. It says, ultimately, I have to put myself on the altar because I am the best of me, the stuff that God would certainly want, because this is a pretty good thing about me, you know. And then also stuff that we're so ashamed of, the stuff that we think, how could God ever use me, even accept me? That all needs to go on the altar. And the fourth week after that, we realized that ultimately this altar isn't just about us and what we give to God and how we come into the presence of God, but it's all really about Jesus. And when God put Jesus on the altar and said, I'm not just asking you to give stuff to get changed forever, I've got to do that myself. I've got to put myself on this altar because I want to be changed with you forever as well. And that's when our altar turned into a cross, and it unfolded and stood up there yesterday or last week, and it was here this morning. And now it's down because that day is over. And we've moved on to some other things. But when Jesus came on that cross, when Jesus gave his life for us, what God was saying was that all this stuff about my loving you, all this stuff about my being there for you, all this stuff about accepting you, when I gave my life for you, what I was telling you is that I'm doing this not just like it's a good thing, it's not just a big thing, it's a forever thing. Forever. That cross, that altar is about that word forever. I love the word forever. In English, it's just one of those words that you kind of want to say slowly and savor. Favor, forever, favor, forever. Would you humor me a little bit? I just kind of pretending I'm like at the Target Center or something. Would you say forever with me once? Just one, two, three, quietly, kind of forever. Ooh. Let's try it in pieces. I'm going to divide you guys just roughly. One, two, got that? Then, you know, halfway. Three, four. Can we kind of do the wave, only you can keep your hands down? We're not all, only a couple of Pentecostals here. So just forever, 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 forever. Okay, you know, but you don't sound like you mean it. I mean, you're saying it like, there's this word, forever. No, but God says, okay, here's the feeling behind it. God says, oh, go to that place in you that is really hurting, that place in you that is broken, that is mad, that is angry that anybody even dares talk about Easter and resurrection and God and stuff like that because you know that it isn't true in your life. God is not trying to tell you to pretend that's not there. God is trying to say there's something about forever for you that this is about. It's forever. Let's try it. Forever. Okay. We'll try it again. So, forever. Now, the problem is in English, while it's a really neat word to hear and to say, at least I think so, and since I'm speaking, I get to decide that. In English, it just means like forever. It means like many, many years, and it keeps on going and doesn't stop. But not in Jesus' language, not in the language of the Bible. Forever was a much bigger word. It's a word it's hard to just, you know, cram into one word in English. Forever was not only like lots of time, but it was all stuff. It was like all encompassing. It doesn't start later. Forever is now. Forever is all the moments, all the nooks and crannies, all the places, all the aspects, all the everything of now. In fact, forever can be completely fulfilled not even thinking about tomorrow, because that's how full forever is. So when God says, I love you forever, this isn't like, you know, in a million years I'm still going to love you. It is that, but it is, I love you totally for everything you are and aren't now. In ways you can't imagine. I love you forever. And forever, and it is so full, and it's so great, and so rich. And Jesus, God saying, I'm willing to go to the cross just to erase any doubts in your mind, in my mind, in anybody's mind that this would not be the way it is. That's what that was about. But when Jesus then lived, it gives a whole new dimension to the meaning of the word forever. Let's hear that story together from the Gospel of John.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lined with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, and he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and one at the and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus says to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Some of you might be familiar with it. There's a traditional Easter pronouncement and response. You say, "Christ is risen," and people say back, "He is risen indeed." So I had this friend, and on Easter morning I saw him and on the way to church and said, "Christ is risen." And he said, "So what?" And I said, "Hey, come on. You know, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? This is Easter morning." And he says, "No." He says, "Christ is risen, that's great. But you know what? Tomorrow morning I have to go to work. And my job really," edit language, "really stinks." And then he said, "And my wife still wants a divorce." You know, so what? Jesus rose from the dead. My day isn't any different today than it was on Friday when Jesus died. And I said, "Well, you know, can't we just kind of live in denial one day, you know? Pretend that it is that way and that God really did make all that difference and everything is okay?" And he looked at me, "This isn't funny." He said, "No, we can't. Not even one day." And you know what? God, Jesus, are the very first ones to say, "No, not even for one day. You will not live in denial. You will not pretend everything is okay and that it's all right and that Christ is risen and that's just wonderful and isn't that hunky-dory and let's all have smiles on our face and nice clothes on our bodies and let's go home and go back to all of our problems. Go back to the fact that, I don't know, we might be losing our house, that maybe our job doesn't stink, maybe we don't have one, maybe that we're dealing with an addiction, maybe that our marriages are falling apart, maybe that we're worried about our kids, maybe that we're worried about our parents, maybe that, I don't know, big stuff, little stuff, but it's all there. And, you know, I kind of wonder, in the story, you see it in all the stories around the resurrection of Jesus and when he reappears, but it was in this story too that Megan just read a second ago, but you know, Mary doesn't recognize him in the garden right away. And the disciples too seem to be confused. Is it really Jesus or not? They're not quite sure. And they never explain it. And so people always sort of come up with all sorts of rational explanations, like Mary was crying really hard, her eyes were blurry, she couldn't really make out Jesus, she didn't look at him right away, you know, or the disciples weren't expecting to see him, so they weren't sure that it was him and all that kind of stuff. And that might be true. I really don't care. I think what they're telling us, though, the reason the point is there is that they're saying, you know, Jesus is risen. Jesus is there, but today looks an awful lot like yesterday anyway. I mean, there's so much uncertainty. Even for the people that were right there witnessing the resurrection of Jesus, witnessing the fact that life has conquered death, even they had trouble holding it in their hands. And that it's okay for it to be hard for us, too. We've been focusing on Psalm 23 here a lot today. Verse 5, "You have prepared a table for me." God prepares a table for each of us to fill us, to nourish us, to care for us, to be with us, to spend time with us, to grow with us, to live with us, to celebrate with us, to cry with us. But the verse doesn't end there, does it? "You have prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies." God doesn't guarantee, "I will defeat your enemies and they're not going to bother you anymore." God doesn't say, "You don't have to worry, I'm going to protect you, everything is just okay." God says, "I prepare a table for you to laugh with you, to celebrate with you, to cry with you, to nourish you, all that stuff in the presence of your enemies." You don't have to pretend everything is okay. You don't have to think that if it isn't okay, that there is no hope for you, or the truth of life is not for you, or that all of this stuff that we talk about is not for you, and it isn't working for you, and you don't get it, and you don't understand it, and you don't know how to do it, and other people maybe get it and see it, but you don't. No. God is with you. That's what he says. He says, "I carry this with you. Whatever you are carrying, that's what the promise is. I am here with you." Now, there is a time, there is a forever in which God will carry it for you and not just with you. And that isn't just a forever about heaven, that's also a forever right now in our moments. But it's the time, it is the forever when we stop trying to carry it for ourselves. I remember doing that, you know, with someone else and carrying something, and they said, "Don't worry, I've got it." And I said, okay, but I keep holding my part, you know? And you know how it gets awkward and rough, and I finally say, "Okay, you have it," and I let go, and it's fine. God's saying, I kind of need you to do that. I mean, you're never going to know what you can do until you quit doing what you can do. You've got to give that up. You've got to let God do it. And I don't know what that means. I mean, that's nice religious language, but it also has to be something that we actually practice. And it's a reason why we are here as a community. It's a reason why we celebrate and we know other people to support us, because God doesn't just do this mystically and magically around us. God does it through very real ways, by people that give you the phone call at the right time, or help you out, or give you a flower on the street corner, or say the words that you need to hear, or bring you the meal. It happens in some very real ways, and those miracles are often come in the shape of people. So that's what I guess what I'm talking about. So we have these pieces of our cross. With all the stuff that we have put on them, all the baggage, all the junk, and God has taken them and says, I prepare a table for you in the presence of whatever your enemies are. You don't have to print, it's not there. Just celebrate that the life that I came to give and that I give is here. Let's pray. Lord, it's Easter. We want to celebrate. We want to have fun. We want to rejoice in all this great stuff, but we know it's not that easy. And for some of us, it is a great time of life, and that's okay. For some of us, you have simply taken away things that were burdens and worries for us. And we thank you for that. And I rejoice for the people that have celebrated just that pure freedom that you have given them. For most of us, and for most of what we deal with, it goes on for a long, long time. And we ask that you be with each person here today and help them come to the table today and to know your presence and to know that you are with them, feeding them, crying with them, sharing with them, celebrating with them. Amen.